Well, let's read together 1 Samuel 16. This is what Samuel discovered in a very dark time in his life. God had a big plan in the misery of Saul's fall. 1 Samuel 16. Says God's word, and may he speak to our hearts and lives and build our faith through it. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord,' and invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him, trembling, and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest. But behold, he's keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's servant said to him, "Behold, now a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre. And when the harmful spirit from God is upon you, he will play it, and you will be well." So Saul said to his servants, "Provide for me a man who can play well, and bring him to me." One of the young men answered, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite. He is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence. And the Lord is with him." Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me David, your son, who is with the sheep." And Jesse took a donkey laden with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat and sent them by David, his son, to Saul. And David came to Saul and entered his service. And Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight." And whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. Again, may God bless 1 Samuel 16. The word of the Lord to our hearts and lives. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, God is up to something here, don't you think? Go to Jesse the Bethlehemite, he said to Samuel. You know, the last time we heard of both of these, Bethlehem and Jesse, remember that when we were studying Ruth? And how Naomi was going to lose her land, Bethlehem Ephrathah? And through a series of God's great providences, brought Boaz of the house of, later the house of David, into the picture, who marries Naomi's daughter-in-law Ruth, and along with marrying Ruth, buys the land, rescues it from getting lost, and brings the land Bethlehem Ephrathah into the house of David. And Ruth and Boaz have a son named Jesse, or Obed, who have a son named, has a son named Jesse, who has a son named David. That's how Ruth ends. And now it all comes together here in 1 Samuel 16. You see, the Lord has always got a whole number of threads in his hand, all the details that are happening in the world, and he's weaving together a beautiful picture, even though the threads can be very, very messy. And that's what we see here in this picture. We must always see that when life is messy and sad things are occurring, God is still weaving together the story of salvation and bringing individual lives, bringing his people into that story. So here we have in this chapter, off to Bethlehem, to find a king for Israel. God sends Samuel off to Bethlehem to find a new king for Israel. First, we see God's sovereign selection plan. What a story of how David was chosen. Samuel did not manipulate that. Jesse didn't manipulate that. God arranged that. God's sovereign selection plan. Secondly, God's strange succession plan. First then, God's sovereign selection plan. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul?" Samuel just couldn't get over it, Saul's failure. Saul rejected God's word. God rejected Saul as king. This old man Samuel must have felt defeated, disappointed, and depressed. He had invested his heart and life into Israel. Israel wanted a king. Samuel said, "No." God said, "You give them a king." Samuel says, "They're rejecting you." But he obeys God. And now this. He just can't get out of his grief. But while Samuel sees only a wall, God always has a new door of hope to open for his people. It's important, brothers and sisters, when we face defeat and failure, to look up and remember that with God, there's always a way forward. His redemption plan does not get stopped or ruined by the sins of man. And that's why Samuel needed to be gently rebuked by the Lord. "You're forgetting that the kingdom is in my hand, Samuel, and that I've made a covenant, an everlasting covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this is not going to stop me from gathering a people for myself, from Israel and all the nations." So the Lord says to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul since I've rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I've provided for myself a king among his sons." I've provided for myself. The word "provide" in the Hebrew is to see. I have seen for myself a king. The last king was one that God chose according to the people's pleasure. It was for themselves, to teach them that a man after man's old heart will ruin you. But this time he has set his sights on, he has seen a man for himself. What a gracious God. To deal so kindly and graciously with his people to replace the wrong man with the right man for our salvation, for the sake of his covenant. This is the man that the Lord wants for himself. This better man from Bethlehem. If you go back in chapter 15, verse 28, go back one chapter to 15, verse 28. Remember what Samuel said to Saul? 1 Samuel 15, 28, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. Better than you. The Lord has seen for himself. Again, how comforting that when we're walking in darkness, Samuel's in a dark spot. The Lord can still see. His eyes can still see the way forward and lead that way for his people. I'm reminded of Psalm 23. When you pass through the valley, the shadow of death, which means a dark, dark valley, you don't have to be afraid of evil. For the Lord's rod and staff comfort you. The Lord sees for you and leads you forward. That's what's going on here. The Lord has seen, set his sights on somebody. And Samuel's first reaction was fear. How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. It's a little glimpse into Saul's hardness of heart, his viciousness of character. In spite of what God has said about rejecting him and replacing him, Saul will not admit to the plan or submit to the plan of God. If he hears or smells of another king, I think of Herod here, rising up anywhere, we're going after him. Saul's going to kill me. And God provides a cover for Samuel. Go take a heifer with you and offer a sacrifice. That way, when you're going from Ramah to Bethlehem, which goes right through the village of Gibeah, and village life was such that is, if the prophet was passing through Gibeah, everybody would notice and everybody would ask, "Oh man of God, where are you going?" And he would say, "Doing what I normally do, going to a village to offer a sacrifice." And so that's how he came to Bethlehem. But when he got there, the elders were trembling. They had just seen or heard about God's justice through Samuel hacking Agag to pieces. What's coming our way, right? I come peaceably. And then he says, "Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." See that there? Consecrate yourselves, verse 5. And come with me to the sacrifice. And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. What does that mean, to consecrate yourselves? It means get ready for church. Get ready for worship. Come with clean hands and a pure heart. That is, admit the sins of your life and of your heart, your inner and outer sins. Get them washed in the blood of the Lamb. And come with a right heart, with humility into the worship of God. Often, somebody wrote, often today we go to the worship of God as easily as we go to the grocery store. We just saunter in casually and give no thought to what we're doing. Consecrate yourselves. That's what he says to them. And verse 5b, he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. This was going to be a special day for them in God's perfect redemption plan. Samuel had his horn of oil, that is a horn of an ox filled with oil, ready to pour out onto God's newly chosen man, the next king of Israel. Again, if you look back on God's command in verse 3b, and I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you. Samuel must do only what the Lord commands. This is God's selection plan for himself and for his people. And what a difference from the last king's selection. You remember how Saul was chosen based on his outward appearance? God gave the people a man the people wanted. How we read in 1 Samuel 9 that he was tall and he was handsome and he was wealthy and he was strong. Nothing wrong with outward appearance. But don't judge a man by that. Don't decide who he is by that. But now God is going to provide a man for himself. A man who pleases the Lord. So as Jesse brings his sons forward, Samuel falls prey to the outward appearance trap. Jesse brings his first son forward, Eliab, verse 6. Oh, he's so tall and handsome. Samuel thinks, this has got to be Mr. Israel. This has got to be the guy. No, this is not the one. And then he brings his second son, verse 8, Abinadab. This has got, no, this is not the one. Jesse brings the third son, Shammah. This has got to be the one. No. Verse 10, we read, one after another, he brings the seven sons that are present. God rejects them all. Reject doesn't mean he rejects them as children, but he rejects them as king. They are not the ones he's chosen. What's the Lord looking for anyway? Well, if you look again at 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. Here's the Lord's test for the man of God. Listen. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. The Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Jesus said that once. We're naturally inclined to judge by appearance and not by truth. That's why, brothers and sisters, we must always submit our judgment to the Word, and let the Word measure what truth is, and not appearance. That we not judge things by sight, people by sight, events by sight, because we can never see the whole thing. We're very limited in our vision, and in addition, very worldly or fleshly in our vision. We look for the wrong thing. But God looks on the heart. He sees what's true. He sees what's real. He looks for what's right. This is totally against the idolatry of our culture to measure by sight and not by truth. Appearance is so important to us. We measure our worth by it. If the clothing makes the man, I will seek my value in clothing. If the truck makes the man, I will seek my value in the truck. That's what I need to be somebody. But it's also false and so empty. We fall for that over and over again. Our culture is madly in love with appearances. The football star, the Hollywood hero, the beautiful mansion, the billionaire big shot, the famous celebrity. It's really a form of salvation by human power. The power or wealth of man can save me. It's a reminder again for us, what impresses you? Are we looking for what man looks for? Or are we looking for what God looks for? Whether we're looking for a leader or looking for a spouse, or looking at what's going on around us? Are we seeing as man sees, or are we, through the scriptures, looking at things the way God does? And so the Lord keeps saying to Samuel in verses 8, 9, and 10, I've not chosen this one, I've not chosen this one, I've not chosen this one. Do you have any other sons? Samuel by now is saying, looks like we've gone through everybody. Well, there is one more, says Jesse, the youngest, taking care of the sheep. In other words, we never imagined he might be the one, the little runt, the ruddy guy out in the field. Send and get him, says Samuel. And they bring him in. He's ruddy. He's got beautiful eyes and handsome. Again, nothing wrong with outward appearance. It's just not the measure of a man. And then the Lord said to David, or Samuel, arise and anoint him. This is he. This is the one. And that is the Lord's unexpected way that we find so often in the scripture. He chooses the one we would not expect him to choose. He obviously, this little kid from the field, does not have the same impressiveness as the other seven. So he's not even there. But that's the one whose heart is in line with God's heart. He doesn't have a sinless heart, but he has a heart that's submissive. He's got a submissive heart to the Lord. And that's what's been missing. So Samuel arises and anoints him in the midst of his brothers, we read. In verse 13, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David. Notice what it says, from that day forward. It's different than what we read about Saul. Like Saul, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David. But unlike Saul, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David and stayed with him from that day forward. This is just so much like our God. To choose the one that man would not expect. To favor and choose one who is small and insignificant in the eyes of the world, but great in the eyes of God. Arise, anoint him, this is the one. Isn't this exactly what we find with the Lord Jesus Christ? What people saw in him, nobody expected, or very few expected, that he would be God's choice for a king, for a Messiah. Was Jesus impressive in the eyes of man? Was he man's choice for a king? Not at all. He's raised in Nazareth from Galilee of the Gentiles, unclean. He's a son of peasants. When some suggested Jesus was the Messiah, popular opinion douse the idea with cold water. He's just a carpenter. He's just from an ordinary family with brothers and sisters. Can't be him, they said in Mark 6. Others said, he's having too much fun. He eats and drinks. Matthew 11, verse 19. Can't be the one. Or he's not from the right place, others said in John 7. And here was the clincher. He's so meek and weak, he's suffering. God wouldn't let the true king of Israel suffer. He died on a cross. But what does the Bible say about the king God chose? I want to read to you two verses from Isaiah 52 and 53. Listen to God's description of the king he chose. Isaiah 52, verse 14. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. His appearance was so marred. People were astonished. Could this be the one? And then Isaiah 53, the next chapter, verses 2 and 3. For he grew up before him. Messiah grew up before the Lord like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire. No form or majesty that we should look at him. No beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Doesn't mean Jesus was ugly. But it means that in his suffering, he became unrecognizable as the Messiah. His glory was veiled behind suffering. Nobody would have expected that this man would be our Savior. But what was unique about Jesus? He was a man after God's own heart. What's God's heart? A heart to save his people no matter what. And that was Jesus' heart. That is Jesus' heart. I will save my people from their sins and from their enemies, even if it kills me. I will go to the death for that. And he did. That's what we need, brothers and sisters. Not somebody who looks really good outwardly, but somebody who's committed to God's plan, to God's heart, and to our well-being in great love and commitment, and will not let go of that. And David resembled that kind of heart. Jesus, the true man of Bethlehem, the son of David, has that heart to the full. Brothers and sisters, I am so thankful that God did not settle for the kind of king we wanted. But he pushed forward with his plan to raise up the kind of king he wanted. Because the kind of king he wants for you is the only king that can be good for you and save you. How we need to learn this selection plan in our day. People look for saviors all over. This one feels good. That one sounds good. This one has done so much for me in the 2 days that I followed him. God has provided one man, the man from the little town of Bethlehem, Jesus, for you. Trust his plan. It's far better than yours. Trust his plan. Well, we see, secondly, God's strange succession plan. It's obvious now what God will do. Raise up David and have David bump Saul off the throne. But not so fast. Because now begins a very, very strange and unlikely journey of David to the throne. Did he go right away to the throne? No. You know the story, maybe. It took years. Saul stays on the throne for years, even though God's rejected him. God keeps him on the throne for years. David becomes Saul's servant for years. Saul goes after David to try to kill him for years so that he's a hunted, homeless fugitive for years. David has to suffer for years and years. And that's where we lose patience with God. God, you can be so slow. And you can take so long to get things done. And we would say, just get her done, make it happen. David's anointed. Get him on the throne. Get Saul off. But you read the rest of 1 Samuel 16. We have the fascinating account of how God wanted the transition, the succession to happen. Very strange. How David stepped out of the fields of Bethlehem Ephrathah and entered the king's court through music therapy. Music therapy. Because when the Lord rejected Saul from being king over Israel, he took the spirit of the Lord that would equip him for office, took the spirit of the Lord away, and sent a harmful spirit or an evil spirit to torment Saul. The Lord sent that? He does. The Lord God is sovereign. He's in control of every spirit. The good angels, the evil angels. Just think of how that the demons inside Legion begged Jesus as if he controlled them, and he did. Don't throw us into the abyss. Send us into the pigs. And he did. The Lord Jesus sent them. So also God sent a harmful spirit to torment Saul. And his advisor said, "O king, you need help." They didn't say, "You need to repent and make things right with the Lord and with your neighbor, Saul." No, they said, "You need music therapy." Now, music is very powerful and can be a huge blessing. But when the problem is spiritual, it can't solve that problem. But that's what they do. Saul says, "Provide for me a man who can play well and bring him to me." And so that's what they do. So on the one hand, God has chosen David through Samuel. And now, without knowing what he's doing, Saul chooses David also to come and be in the court. How did that happen? Another, you might say, coincidence. One of the advisors to Saul says, "Oh, wait, I know somebody. There's a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him." What a character description. Oh, again, a lot of outward focused character attributes, but notice one thing said about his life: the Lord is with him. He's filled with the presence and power of the Lord. This young man is a man of God. So Saul sends messengers to Bethlehem, to David, or to Jesse. "Send me David, your son, who's with the sheep." And so Jesse sends him along with gifts of bread and wine and a goat. And that's how that long story of Saul and David begins. Such a positive note. Look at verses 21 and 22 of 1 Samuel 16. "And David came to Saul and entered his service, and Saul loved him greatly. And he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, 'Let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight.'" Now here's what's amazing. The Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David. Then you would think that David would rush to the throne. But God doesn't fast track David to the throne at all. He needs to go through some servant leadership training. And a good dose of it too. So he has to serve as a musician in Saul's court. And then serve as an armor bearer in Saul's court. And serve in the midst of a lot of suffering. And learn true servant leadership for the Lord. No man can immediately jump into leadership in God's kingdom. We need to be trained. Right? To have the weaknesses, the sinfulness of our character to be shaved off. And godliness to replace it by the Spirit's power. And that's what David needed as well. Even when we're not sinful, even when we're sinless, that's what we need. Think about the Lord Jesus Christ. His baptism, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And then the Spirit drove him into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan for 40 days and 40 nights. David is really a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ here and the training that he has to go through. To test his faith and his submission to the Lord and his readiness to serve God, and he is. Remember, any time one of his men would say, "Kill Saul," he would say, "We will not put my hand against the Lord's anointed. I will leave that to the Lord to decide when I take the throne." As Jesus said, "Whoever would be great among you must be your servant." When the disciples were arguing amongst themselves who would be the greatest in the kingdom of God, "Whoever would be great among you must be your servant." And so David served the Lord by serving in Saul's court heartily and faithfully. And that's how the passage closes, verse 23. Whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. Never underestimate how much salt and light you can be as you serve trouble, tormented people in this world. Sometimes we might get impatient with God and say, "What are you doing, David, serving such a man? How can you hang out with such evil?" The Lord has called me to it, to shine for him in this dark spot, maybe. So we must bloom where we're planted and serve the Lord where he has put us and let him shape and mold and prepare us there until he calls us to the next thing. Well, brothers and sisters, I take so much comfort, and we all ought to, from 1 Samuel 16. Off to Bethlehem to find the king after God's own heart, the king the people really need. And you know, ultimately, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to do far more than soothe our sinful souls with music therapy, but came to save us from our sin and misery. Come to him, and he will truly give you rest from whatever torments you. A hard heart, evil passions, terrifying guilt, fear of death, anxieties of life. He came that you may have life and have it abundantly. Amen.